This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel said. The Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. These are the words of our Lord.
There are two Christmas stories in the Bible. One is found in Luke. The other is found in Matthew. And when we think about Christmas, or if we think of a Christmas nativity scene, we're seeing the blend of those two Gospels, Matthew and Luke. Luke is the one that is perhaps the most familiar. Luke includes that journey to Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary, riding the donkey on the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem, meeting the innkeeper telling us there's no room in the inn. Even though she was 9 months pregnant, they'd have to stay in the stable, surrounded by animals. And eventually, shepherds would come and angels would sing. That's my favorite version, by the way, and a lot of people like that. When I think of Christmas, I think of Luke's Gospel. But the other Christmas story is from Matthew's Gospel, and Matthew is equally compelling, but altogether different. Matthew speaks of an angry king, one who was so lost in rage and paranoia that he was ready to kill. Contrast this king with the three kings who came from the east, or wise men, as they're more accurately called. They were rational, they were thoughtful, they were educated human beings. And an extra dose of that would go a long way today. And Matthew spoke of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, which is a big difference from Luke. Luke focused on Mary. Matthew focuses on Joseph. Why? Well, one reason being that Matthew was Jewish, and he was writing to a Jewish audience. Therefore, it was important for Matthew to connect Jesus to Joseph, because Joseph was in the line of David. And the Messiah would come from the line of David. So Matthew wanted to make this crystal clear. This is the one. Jesus is the one. Jesus is the Messiah. He's come from the line of David. This is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Luke wasn't Jewish, and he wasn't writing to a Jewish audience. He was writing to those outside Jerusalem and those around the Greco-Roman world. Therefore, his connections were entirely different. His emphases were entirely different. Why is that important? Because it just helps us understand the Bible, helps us understand the Gospels, helps us understand the personality of these Gospel writers, and helps us understand the story as it's being told from their point of view. Matthew also spoke of Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy and quoted the Old Testament quite a bit. And Jewish readers would have resonated with this concept of this angry king. Ah, yes, Herod. We know Herod. and nobody likes him, I can tell you that. Jews were accustomed to being occupied and controlled by those from the outside. And even though Herod himself was a Jew, nobody would have known it. He was just a puppet king from Rome. And just one more bad clown in this long line of bad clowns that had ruled Israel. In contrast with a bad clown like Herod, Matthew gives us a Joseph. A completely different figure. A good and honest and faithful man. A good and honest and faithful Jew. We don't know a lot about Joseph, but what we do know about Joseph is very, very good. A man of integrity, righteous and God-fearing. He would strive to live his way, life in a way that was God-honoring, God-glorifying, and God-pleasing. Given his commitment to honesty and integrity, Joseph was agonizing. Agonizing over what to do with Mary. He wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to believe her, but her story about her being with child by the power of the Holy Spirit was just too much for him to believe, understandably. Too much for any of us to believe. We probably wouldn't have believed her either. Let's face it, that's typically not how God has been working in the world. That's typically not how we see God working in the world. This was a unique revelation, a unique kind of thing in the world. And so Joseph, as much as he was struggling, decided to step away, resolved to step away quietly. But this is where Matthew's gospel really now highlights the Joseph's integrity, because by law, Joseph could have had Mary publicly shamed. And in a worst-case scenario, Joseph could have had Mary stoned. That would have been an extreme measure, but it was still in the realm of possibilities. The punishment for adultery in the ancient world was severe, especially for women. Men got off pretty light. But women were treated harshly. Just one more example of the unfairness toward women in the ancient world. But instead of shaming her, Joseph was simply going to step away quietly. Matthew emphasized the righteousness here. He was unwilling to expose her to public disgrace because he was righteous. Joseph's standard of righteousness was even higher than what Scripture allowed. Scripture allowed her to be punished. Scripture allowed her to be humiliated. Scripture allowed her to be destroyed. Joseph wanted no part of that. Well, good for him. We don't always see this higher road in the world, do we? Generally speaking, we're more of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth kind of people. We like our revenge. We like our comeuppance. In fact, it's cultural sport to catch somebody publicly and humiliate them. No need to kick somebody when they're down. Sin carries its own kind of punishment with it. Though the law allowed for humiliation, love allowed for a higher road, a better way. One that acknowledges the wrongfulness of sin without watching a person get destroyed. And so we see Joseph caught in this internal struggle between right and wrong, and quite frankly, Matthew's gospel is going to mimic this internal struggle between right and wrong throughout the gospel. There's this real wrestling match going on. And that's a good thing because it causes us to think and it invites us into the struggle, and we too are wrestling with right and wrong. That's our theological task. That's what we're called to do as Christians, to get in there and wrestle and really try to figure out what is right and what is wrong, and how can I be faithful to God? To wrestle with right and wrong, especially when we're caught in the tension and we know and we feel that tension. Matthew will also wrestle with the tension between the letter of the law, the letter of Scripture, and the spirit of the law, the spirit of Scripture. Both are important. Both are forms of faithfulness. Both are forms of obedience. But only one is consistently loving every time. And only one is consistently Christ-like. And that is ultimately Matthew's purpose, to point us to the Christ, to show us here is this one who has come from God, who shows us a better way and a higher way of living and loving in the world. Jesus' life and teachings exemplify the spirit of the law. When Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount, he began with, "You heard it said." And then he would quote, what was he quoting? The law, scripture, the letter of the law. You have heard it said. But I say to you, what was he doing? Interpreting, reinterpreting, reinterpreting the law, reinterpreting scripture, lifting up the spirit of the law. Like Father, like Son, like Joseph, like Jesus. Good, honest, faithful Joseph chose the spirit of the law over the letter of the law. And in doing so, love triumphs over destruction. Now, the good news is none of this actually had to play itself out because none of it was real for Mary's particular situation. Mary did nothing wrong, and Joseph just didn't know that at the time. So in order for Joseph to get fully on board with that, he has to have a little intervention from God. Enter the angel, stage left. The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. She's telling the truth. The child is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God, God came to the rescue. The angel is not named here, but could it have been Gabriel? It could have been, given Gabriel's presence in our Christmas story with Zechariah and Elizabeth and with Mary, but we may never know for sure because the angel doesn't get named. But whether Gabriel or not, we have this consistent message from these messengers from God, these angels who say, do not fear. Do not fear, Zechariah. Do not fear, Elizabeth. Do not fear, Mary. Do not fear, people of God, for I bring you good news from God. This good news is for you. Did you notice that the angel was gentle with Joseph? I made the point last week that the angel was a little bit more gentle with Mary than he was with Zechariah. Same thing with Joseph. The angel is gentle with Mary and Joseph, coming down a little bit harder on Zechariah, and probably rightly so because he was a priest in the temple. But the angel was being very gentle with Mary and with Joseph. So the angel's message was comforting to Joseph. The angel's message is comforting to us. You don't have to worry. Joseph's not going to leave Mary. He's going to stay with her and raise Jesus as his own and care for him and adopt him as part of the family as any good father might do. But there's another little piece of good news in the angel's message, because this child's name shall be Emmanuel, not his literal name, his spiritual name. The child's name shall be Emmanuel, which means God with us. A direct quote from the prophet Isaiah, who shared this promise 600 years before Jesus. God now delivering on this promise. What joyful news! What faithful and comforting news! A Savior is coming who will be Emmanuel, God with us. God with us forever. There is no greater news or no more comforting news than to know God is with us. In this world of ours, it can feel pretty lonely sometimes. This world of ours is full of evil. This world of ours is full of disorder. Sometimes it feels like life has no meaning. Sometimes we have to wonder, was it all just a big accident? Was this whole life thing, all of it, the earth and all the people and everything in it, was it all just a big fluke? Did we just appear out of the randomness of a universe of infinite possibilities? The Gospels say no. No, that's not the way it is at all. God has given us some hints, some clues, and if we're paying attention, we don't need to despair. We are not alone. We are not abandoned. God is with us. God is always with us. God will never leave us. And just when we think we're all alone and abandoned in this great big world, God sends a sign, a baby, proclaimed by the angels, sung by the messengers of heaven, a sign of hope to remind us that evil, meaninglessness, doubt, fear, all these things that tie us down in this world don't get the last word. Light and life and hope and love and peace and joy prevail. These are the promises of Advent. These are the promises of Christmas. These are the promises of our God. And they are all around us this time of year, and they are descending like rain. Thanks be to God. So be it. Amen.